Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We're thankful for the mercies that you have shown us. Thankful that you have given us your word in written form so that by studying them, we will know exactly how you want us to function on this planet. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it, we realize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. It is for this reason that we request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need in order to understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to begin though with verse 16, where it reads, "Therefore he sacrifices to his mate and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his mate he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his nest, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Now the primary complaint of the prophet's second complaint to God, as we have noted, is simply that God does nothing while the wicked overrun the righteous, or the one more righteous than they. Now this primary complaint gave rise to what we describe as secondary complaints that we indicated are four. We have considered the first two secondary complaints. Now recall that the first of the secondary complaints is that the sovereign Lord has made the nations helpless before the Babylonians. The second is that the Babylonians were jubilant over those they defeat. In effect, their shout for joy is as a result of their victory and cruel treatment of others. So now we consider the third of the secondary complaints of the prophet. The third of the secondary complaints of the prophet is that the Babylonians enjoyed prosperity enhanced by their various conquests, in spite of their living or being involved in idolatry. In other words, he's saying, the Babylonians, they are enjoying, although they are idolaters. Now this thought of the secondary complaint was certainly very troubling to the prophet, as he definitely realized that the major sin of God's covenant people is idolatry. Now you know, one of the things is that many of us, we have this mind or mindset that believers should never suffer. But if something goes with a believer, it must be something has gone wrong with him or her. That may be, but that's not always the case. So you can understand why the prophet was complaining. How come those who ignore you seem to be doing well? And also, God is punishing Israel for idolatry. So that's why he could understand it. Now he was certainly aware of the fact that God had constantly warned his people of their idolatry by sending different prophets. As Jeremiah described in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 4 through 6. It is, "Again and again, I sent my servants the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they do not listen or pay attention. They do not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and made them the desolate ruins they are today. So he was aware, yes, God has had warned these people and punishing them because of idolatry. Furthermore, the prophet knew that God also abhors idolatry, as he clearly stated to Israel during the farewell address of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 22. He reads, and do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God hates. To mean God's attitude towards idolatry, the prophet was certainly baffled that God will use those steeped in idolatry to punish his people who are so in idolatry. In any event, the thought of the complaint of the prophet is simply that the Babylonians are prosperous in spite of their idolatry. The prophet perceives that it is because of the victories achieved by the Babylonians that they intensify their idolatry. In effect, the display of idolatry by the Babylonians is brought about by the victories they achieve over the other nations. That the idolatry of the Babylonians was displayed because of their victories is introduced by the prophet in the use of the very first word of verse 16. That word, therefore. That word, therefore. Now, this word is actually translated from a compound Hebrew word that means upon ground of such condition, or simply therefore. This is the second time in this section of Habakkuk, that is chapter 1 verses 12 to chapter 2 verse 1, that we are considering that the prophet used the word. His first use of it was in verse 15, where the NIV translated it, and so and so. Now this was prior to introducing the jubilation of the Babylonians in, that he mentioned. Now in verse 15 though, the prophet actually indicated that it was because of the Babylonians' eventual defeat of those they attacked that led them to their jubilation. Now this second time the prophet used the word therefore, he was still thinking of the defeat of the nations by the Babylonians. In other words, when the prophet began verse 16 of chapter 1 with the word therefore, he meant that what he was about to state, which is the third of his secondary complaint, is that which results from the victory of the Babylonians over the various nations. So the third of the secondary complaint really then has to do with idolatry, and that is given in the first clause of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 16, when it says, therefore he sacrifices to his mate and burns incense to his garment. Now there is no historical evidence that the Babylonians offer sacrifices or burn incense to their military weapons, so this clause is really to be understood figuratively as describing idolatry of the Babylonians. Now this clause is certainly involved with idolatry because the word sacrifices and the term burning incense. Those two was used. They lead towards us knowing that they involve in idolatry, as we'll see shortly. So the word sacrifices is translated from a Hebrew word with two general meanings. The word can mean to butcher or to slaughter for eating, say, of an animal. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. First Samuel, chapter 28, verse 24. He reads, the woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread with her tears. So the same group, I mean Hebrew word translated sacrifice, is here translated butchered. Now another meaning of the word is to offer sacrifice, of course, by killing a living thing as an act of worship. It is in this sense that the word is used in the Lord's command through Moses to Israel regarding the first celebration of the Passover in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 2. He reads, sacrifice as you pass over to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. So sacrifice was really an integral part of the worship of the Old Testament. Now this is evident in the request of Moses to Pharaoh about letting Israel to go and worship their God in Exodus chapter 10, verses 24-26. Exodus, you put your marker in Exodus because I will go to one passage and come right back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24 reads, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord, even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offering to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. That sacrifice. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. So you see that sacrifices were part of worship in the Old Testament. Now the sacrifices also were offered to God as a means of thanksgiving. When somebody wants to offer thanks for whatever God has done for the individual, he or she will offer sacrifice. Now after Noah's deliverance from the flood, he offered sacrifice as a means of thanksgiving to God in Genesis chapter 8 verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 verse 20. It is, They may have built an altar to the Lord and taking some of the all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now that was his way of thanking God for delivering him from the deluge. Now Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, offered praise and thanksgiving to God in form of sacrifice following the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, according to, now go back to Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. Chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. It reads, he said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to Israel with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So here, somebody who is not really in the group that we'll call the Israelites, he recognized that you can offer thanks given to God by sacrifice. Now Israel sacrificed to the Lord as a form of thanksgiving to the Lord for the safe return of their ark, the Ark of Covenant, as we can also tell from 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15. First Samuel chapter 6 verse 15. It reads, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. That's their way of thanking the Lord for the safe return of the ark. Now in gratitude for the Lord's protection, the psalmist promises to offer sacrifice in public worship as recorded in Psalms chapter 27 verse 6. Psalms chapter 27 verse 6. It is, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Now sacrifice was also offered for either individual or national sin. The atonement for individual sin is given Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And hold on to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Here we see sacrifices for individual sin. He reads, the Lord said to Moses, show to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Now that of our turning though for national or community sin is described still in that Leviticus chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 reads, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally. Now, keep seeing that word, unintentionally. Now, we can say, well, isn't every sin unintentionally? Or some will say, well, how do I sin and not being intentional? What that is saying is, it's not that your sinful nature can take over and you sin. But what God keeps saying is, there are people, they know this is a sin. They say, I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, I understand that. As soon as you say that, you've got into intentional sinning. But unintentional is just, you get overcome by sin. That's what God is dealing with here. It says, if the whole community of Israelite community sins unintentionally, and that's what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. In other words, even if I say I didn't know it was a sin, it doesn't matter. Once I sin before God, it's a sin. I get to be guilty. Now, for all the uses then of sacrifices, it is certainly in the sense of thanksgiving that is intended in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 16. In other words, these pagans were offering sacrifices in name of thanksgiving to their idols, whatever they worship. But here though, sacrifices really should be made to the true God of Israel. But the prophet indicated that the sacrifices of the Babylonians were made not to the God of Israel, but to their fishnet, as in the phrase of Habakkuk that was taught in chapter 1 verse 16, when he said, to his net. Now the word net is translated from the same Hebrew word that we argued last week means fishnet in verse 15 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Now it is because of the object of the sacrifice of the Babylonians was man-made that we charge them of being guilty of idolatry. And by the way, the use of the pronoun his net is really a reference to the Babylonians and not to their king. The point is that because the Babylonians offered their thanks to their fishnet instead of the true God of creation, they were involved in idolatry. Now this was the first way the prophet indicated that the Babylonians were involved in idolatry. But there was also a second indicator of their idolatry in the declaration which said, and burns incense to his dragnet. Burns incense to his dragnet. Now the expression burns incense is translated from a Hebrew word that means to make smoke offering. That is, to burn an offering of aromatic incense, of some kind of smoke, or other desirable materials in dedication and worship of a deity, with a focus on the smoke that the material produces, and so simply means to cause incense to smoke, or to burn incense, to give up smoke. It is with this meaning that the word is used in Exodus chapter 40 verse 27. Exodus chapter 40, verse 27. Is abound fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. So by the way, incense is an expensive aromatic substance consisting of various gums, spices, and scented woods that produce a fragrant smoke when burned. Sometimes it's also called frankincense. Now there is archaeological evidence to suggest that some ancient people burned incense or included sweet smell in their sacrifices to their gods. However, the true worshippers of God, of creation, did not sustain until the time of Exodus. In effect, there is no scriptural record to suggest that Noah, Abraham, and the other patriarchs burned incense to God. The very first time the use of incense in connection with the worship of God is at the time of Moses, when the priestly order was set up. Now the Lord commanded Moses to build an altar of incense, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. He reads, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. That's when it was introduced. Now this instruction was carried out since Moses was involved in burning of incense at the completion of the tabernacle, as we can infer from Exodus chapter 40, verses 26 to 27. We read verse 27 before. I'll just go back and we'll pick it up from verse 26. Verse 26 says, Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. So the burning of incense as part of worship associated with the tabernacle was restricted to the priests as per the clear instruction of Numbers chapter 16, verse 40. Numbers chapter 16, verse 40. He reads, as the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he will become like Korah and his followers, those who tried to do that and died. Only those who belong to the priestly family who offer or burn incense. Thus then, burning of incense symbolizes the worship of God, as also indicated that when you burn incense, you'll be worshiping. This we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4. Second Chronicles. Hold on to Second Chronicles though when you open it. Second Chronicles chapter 2 verse 4. Reads, now I'm about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him, for setting out the consecrated bread regularly, and for making burnt offerings every morning and evening, and on Sabbaths, and on new moons, and at the appointed feasts of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. So because of Micah's burning of incense was a part of Israel worship and commanded by God, failure to burn incense was disobedience to God or a sign of unfaithfulness on the part of his covenant people, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 6 through 8. Second Chronicles chapter 29 verses 6 through 8. It reads, our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and forsook him. This is how they did it. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. In other words, once God said, this is what you're supposed to do, they didn't do it. That's disobedience or rebellion. Now here's what goes on with that. Said, therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. Now I know sometimes people get emotional about things, but they don't think. That one controls history so that nothing happens without him. Now, I know most people hear things like this and they get a little bit upset. But that's fine. You can get all upset you want. It doesn't change the fact. Now, we do every now and then. You see some of the things going, for example, in Europe. These things, verse 8 explain it. And it's going, even in this country. There's never a time when people will turn their back from God after having a relationship with him and go free. Some of you may not realize, a place like Geneva, Switzerland, was the height of Christianity in a sense, in terms of true Christianity. If you go there now, you will see any evidence of it. Really, very rare. I mean, they're still believers. You go to England, the Victorian era was great for missionary activities. Go there now, in fact, somebody was talking to me. And one of the big cathedrals they used to have, he said, you will be pressed to see 10 people on Sunday morning. And you think God just let that go? Do you think so? Look at what I just read. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. And that urge is coming. It's already started in this country. It's going to intensify. Because people turned away from him. God does not tolerate that. Now, the word was studying. He's using who? Evil people. The Babylonians. So that is something that we have to understand, that in as much as we can, you know, have all these emotional feelings, but we have to try to tie them to what does the scripture say and what is taking place. That is the problem. When people turn away, God does not take it lightly. So Prophet Habakkuk also knew, though, that incense is to be burned only to the true God. Since it is clear that burning incense to idols provoked God to anger. This truth is stated in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. Second Kings, chapter 22, verse 17. It reads, "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." My prophet Jeremiah underscored the same point, that the burning of incense to idols provoked God to anger. In the passage as quoted previously in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 3. Because there it says, "Because of the evil they have done, they provoked me to anger by burning incense and by worshipping other gods that neither they nor you nor your forefathers ever knew." That is what brings God's wrath. Now, so because of the prophet's knowledge of God's instruction, though, with regard to burning of incense, he was certainly shocked that God will use those who burn the incense to anything, that is, those who worship man-made instruments of war instead of the God of the universe. Now, according to the instructions in the scripture, incense is to be burned to the true God. But the Babylonians burn their incense not to God, but to man-made items. Fishnet, as the prophet stated in the verbal phrase of where we're studying Habakkuk 1 verse 16, when he says, "Burns incense to his dragnet." And the word dragnet is translated from the same Hebrew word that we encountered in verse 15, where we also indicated that it means fishnet or a dragnet for fish. Now, the burning of incense to a fishnet is clearly an indication of idolatry. Thus, the verbal phrase "burns incense to his dragnet" is clearly one that speaks to the idolatry practiced by the Babylonians. Thus, we can understand how perplexed the prophet was. In other words, the same kind of perplexity some people are experiencing today. That evil people are doing evil things to others. And they can understand it, especially to those who call themselves Christians. And the God of reality, though, has punished his covenant people for burning incense to idols. And so for God to turn around and use those who were clearly involved in idolatry, the same reason he punishes covenant people was such that the prophet could not understand the working out of God's plan at this point. He didn't understand it. Now, we have indicated that the Babylonians sacrifice and burnt incense to their needs as a result of their victories they had over those they attacked, but there's still another reason for their idolatry that involves glorifying their military victories. Now we speak of another reason for idolatry, because the prophet began the last Hebrew line of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 16 with a Hebrew conjunction that in our context is used either as a marker of reason, and so it means because or for, or of course it is possible also that a Hebrew conjunction could be used as a marker of emphasis so that it can be translated indeed or surely, to indicate that the prophet was quite emphatic that in what he stated in the last Hebrew line of verse 16. Now, while it is possible that the Hebrew conjunction the prophet used could be understood as being emphatic, but the context favors is used as a marker of reason. And this is because the prophet began the first line of the verse with a Hebrew expression that is translated therefore, that indicates that what followed are the results of victories of the Babylonians over those they attacked. So it makes better sense to believe that the prophet was thinking of some connection between the first Hebrew line and the second Hebrew line in such a way that both relate to the victories of the Babylonians that they have attained and their consequent glorifying of the objects of their victories. In effect, it makes better sense to take the second Hebrew line then to be given reason that is associated with the victories of the Babylonians over the nations and the glorifying of their military mission, than to make an emphatic statement following information about what results from their victories. So the reason the Babylonians attacked other nations is that it is quite beneficial for them to conquer other nations. Now nations go to war with other nations because of disputes over land or natural resources. I take for example, while it is generally admitted that the immediate cause of the World War I in 1914 was the assassination of the Archduke Fernandez and his wife Sophia by Gavrilo Princip, who of course was an ethnic Serb. But really there are other causes that have to do with territories and natural resources. Now, prior to the time of the First World War, there were conflicts among the great European powers that eventually fermented into full-scale war. Africa and part of Asia were points of contention among the various European countries. Now, this was especially true because of the raw material that could be obtained from these areas. Now the increasing competition and the desire to get greater empire or acquisitions of more territories led to an increase in confrontation that helped push the world into World War I. Now even today, the nations that are at war with each other are in such wars generally because of territory disputes, generally. So the point is that nations generally do not go into war without a motivation. In case of the Babylonians, they went into war because of the immediate benefits that they derived, although ultimately the sovereign God has raised them up for the judging of the nations, including his covenant people, The benefit the Babylonians derived is that of material prosperity that resulted from their various conquests. It is this reason that is given then in the last clause of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food." Now, this translation of the NIV, although a good one, is certainly an interpretative translation, since literally the Hebrew is, "For by them his portion is fat, and his food fat." That's how the Hebrew is. "For by them his portion is fat, and his food fat." Now, it is the military conquest of the Babylonians that helped them to attain material prosperity. That this is the case is conveyed by the phrase "by his net" of the NIV, which is literally "by them." That's how the Hebrew reads, "by them." Now, the literal pronoun "them" refers to the fishnet mentioned in Habakkuk 1 verse 15 that the Babylonians used to hem in and defeat their enemies. It is for this reason that the translators of the NIV use the word "net" in their translation in verse 16. The net, or fishnet, is really a metaphor for the military machine of the Babylonians that led to victory. Now, the result of the Babylonian military machine is its military, it's really material enrichment, as in the sentence, "He lives in luxury." Look at that sentence. "He lives in luxury," which literally, like I've told you, the Hebrew reads, "His portion is fat." That's just the way it is. Now, as we have indicated previously, although singular pronoun "his" is used, but that is really a reference to the Babylonians and not just their king. The word "portion" that I've given you in the literal translation is rendered from a Hebrew word that means "share of booty" or "share of," or simply "share of possession." In our context, though, it refers to booty of war taken by the Babylonians. Now, this booty is said to be fat, since we have a Hebrew word that means fat, robust. When it is used in connection with food, it can mean delicious or even rich food. Its use in describing the booty of the Babylonians implies that the prophet focus on the food or the food items the Babylonians would take from those they conquered. The food they collected were said to be delicious. Now, to emphasize that the focus of the booty the prophet had in mind was food, he further described his booty, or this booty, using the next sentence of the NIV when he said, "and enjoys the choicest food," which literally agrees simply, "his food fat." Now, the word "food" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to fruit or meat, which is consumed. However, the word "fat" is translated from a different Hebrew word that can mean fat in the sense of pertaining to being physically healthy, implying desirability for trade or consumption, whether a human, plant, or animal. You know, many times in some cultures, even today, if they see a woman who is thin looking and she is married, they think the husband is mistreating her. He's not starving her, they want her fat. See, that's culture. Certain places. So, that's the way it would be in the ancient world. They didn't really know. When they see a woman fat, then they say, she is really being taken care of, and they think she's also healthy. When you're skinny, they think you're not. When they see, that's the way things were at that time. Nevertheless, it's, like I say, it's still true in some cultures today. Now the word here also can mean stall fade, in the sense of pertaining to being physically grain fed and so heavier than a comparable animal that grazes, as it is used for Solomon's daily provisions of food in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 23. First Kings chapter 4 verse 23, where our word translated fat simply means store fed. Here it is, says, these are the daily rations of the king. So you can have an idea of how rich Solomon was and how many people had to eat on his table. He reads here, 10 head of store fed cattle. Every day, 10. 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. Now these are his daily provisions. So that can give you an idea of how many people had to be fed. Also, the little phrase, his food fat, is intended to convey that the Babylonians, when they defeated others, would take the best of their livestock and other food items. Now it is probably to convey this sense that the translators of the NIV use the phrase choicest food. So anyway, the last clause of Habakkuk 1 verse 16, although consisting of two clauses, is really a hindades that is concerned with the material prosperity that the Babylonians enjoyed as a result of their military conquest. Babylonians were enriched because of the loot the army brought back to their land. Thus, a surface reason or motivation the Babylonians' army had for attacking others is to acquire material goods and possibly territories. Of course, as we have indicated, the ultimate purpose is that God used them to judge the nations. In any event, the third then, secondary complaint of the prophet is that in spite of the Babylonians' involvement in idolatry, they were prospering. Now, this thought of the secondary complaint of the prophet that has to do with idolatry should be of concern to us. Not in the sense that the prophet focused on it, but in the sense of being careful not to be drawn into idolatry because of those who seem to prosper in spite of their being involved in idolatry. And we try to make it contemporary, because many people say, we don't worship wood. But many are involved in idolatry. Now, people today do not, for the most part, worship idols in terms of images. But they worship materialism. In other words, they make material things the object of their devotion. They spend more time acquiring material things and have no time for God. Now everything those involved in materialism do, though, is related to acquiring more and more of material things or enjoying them. Now as a believer, you should not be trapped to follow those involved in materialism because they seem to be successful in spite of ignoring God. So we are saying that you should not be attracted to those who are involved in materialism while they ignore God. Do not be attracted to their God, but recognize that in spite of their prosperity, they still do not have the right kind of relationship with God. So we are saying You should not be attracted to materialism because those who are in it seem to be better off than you are. To join them really means that you have admitted that their God, materialism, is superior to the God you worship. Something, of course, that's, you know, it's blasphemous. In fact, if you succumb to materialism, you will be acting like King Ahaz, who became unfaithful to God by worshipping the idols or the gods of other people, in particular the gods of the Arameans, because they defeated him in battle. And this is what he reasoned in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 22 through 23. Second Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 22 through 23. Says, in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more faithful to the Lord. See, you know, it usually runs the other way. And when people are in trouble, that's when they want to worship God more. But this person, instead of worshiping God, he's going to worship all right, but it's not the true God. Verse 23 said, he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he thought, here's his reason. Since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they'll help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. This is what he did. He was going to join them in their idolatry. See, Ahaz's problem was that he did not evaluate the true reason for his defeat to discover that it was because or due to his unfaithfulness to God. He did what many of us do today. Instead of actually analyzing what went wrong spiritually, we dismiss it and go the easier route. So this man did the same thing. So instead of looking at himself and looking at the nation of Israel to know why God defeated him through these Arameans, he concluded, well, their God must be superior than my God. So the point is that you should really not be attracted to those who are successful because they worship materialism. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord regardless of the success you observe among those who ignore God in pursuit of materialism, because it eventually will be well for you. Now there is, of course, another caution that we have to sound based on this passage, and that is it. You should be careful not to glorify the means of your success or blessing instead of the God who bless you. The Babylonians glorified their military machine as a source of their success, but they were wrong. So, you should never glorify anything that results in your success. You should not attribute, though, your blessings to your intellectual ability, your sagacity in making business deals, or your hard work. Always give God the glory. Now remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So then, never steal God's praise or glory. Never take credit for God's blessings on your life. This is something that you have to think about in light of the passage that we have considered. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we'll be so focused in you and not to be distracted by those who ignore you. This is our request in Christ's name.